We're going to look at Numbers chapter 14, a little bit of a lengthy passage today, but for the sake of context, we will read it together. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us select another leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." And we're going to skip down to verse 20, but in that prelude right there, there's a prayer that goes up to God on behalf of the people. And God responds this way in verse number 20. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they shall certainly not see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow you are to turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts and really just give us revelation, knowledge, and wisdom today. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own words, but they would be your words backed with the anointing of your spirit upon them. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated this morning. Smile at somebody real big and tell them good morning. Hallelujah. Well, we're glad that you're here. And if you were here last week, you understand that we had started a brand new series and started entitled Taking Territory. And the week before that, we actually had went through the book of Ephesians at that last message and talked about what did it mean to put on the whole armor of God. We established the fact that we are in a fight. And our fight is not for victory, but rather our fight is from a place of victory. Jesus already won the battle. And so we see that. And this last week we went in and we started talking about possessing the promise and how God had told them when they came out of Egypt that I'm taking you from Egypt. And I'm taking you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. We learned about how in that process, as they began to lead them out through the wilderness, that they sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan to get a report and bring it back so that they'd know what they were walking into. So they took one out of all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 spies went in and saw the land, and they saw that the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and all the other ites, sounds like a disease, doesn't it? All of the other ites that were in the land were there, and they saw that there was great prosperity in the land, that there was something about the fertilizer and the soil of Canaan, that the grapes were so big that they weren't the little grapes that you pick from the vine or from the cluster at the Walmart supermarket section. These were so big that they had to carry them on stave poles between the shoulders of the men as they carried them out of the land of Canaan. There was milk and honey flowing there. The grass was green. It was a great place to live. But they discovered that in the middle of their moment and the land that God had promised them, there lied some giants. And those giants were big and they were intimidating. Last week we went through what the names of all of those giants meant, you know, to strike terror upon, to strike fear, to cause doubt, to trample underfoot, to cast a heavy burden. We began to talk about the loud talkers and how giants like Goliath talked a big game to King David, but he had to cut his head off. The principle we learned last week was that you never run at your giant with your mouth shut. You never let your giant have his last word. But what happened was that while these 12 spies were in the land of Canaan, 10 of them came back with the Bible calls an evil report. Now, I've often struggled with why it was evil. Well, because first of all, one translation says a negative report, but another translation says an evil report. And the reason why the report was evil was because in the eyes of God, it was a slap in his face to believe what they could see over what God had promised them. Because at that moment, it was a smite against God's character. Egypt had saw God open up the Red Sea, cause water to flow from a rock. When they got tired of the manna, he caused quail to come down. They did all types of miracles, and they saw God move in all types of ways. But yet, they brought back this evil report of God can't do it, we can't do it, we're not big enough. And by saying we weren't big enough, in all honesty, what they were saying was God wasn't big enough. I want you to hear what I just said. In saying that they weren't big enough, they were really saying that God wasn't big enough. And do you know that sometimes what you say about yourself insults God because he created you? So I want you to think about this. There were two men that were on the inside circle who had went into the land of Canaan, and they came back with an opposite report. They said, we are well able to take possession of this land. You and I, we are able to go in and take it, for God is with us. But these 10 spies came back to camp, and the Bible said that the negative report spread throughout all of the land to the point that it disheartened God, it disheartened the leaders, and the people began to get upset about the things that were around them. I want to tell you something, that it's the things that we see in front of us oftentimes that trip us up and keep us from fulfilling the purpose of God for our life. Are y'all still with me this morning? Because I feel like preaching and running at the same time. And I might do it before it's over. Now, I want you to hear this morning, because it is so imperative, it is so important for you and I to grasp a hold of the principles that are in this book. Because here's the thing, every battle, every enemy strategy that's ever been unleashed in the Bible that God allows us to see are the very same tactics and strategies that still work today. And here's what I want you to see, that these 10 came back and said, oh, we can't do it. We're not big enough. We're like grasshoppers. They're like giants. And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, they came back and they were excited to be able to rush the enemy territory and take the land that God had given them. Now, here's what I need you to see as we begin to look at this. When we begin to look at this in its biggest actuality, what we're beginning to see is that the majority is not always right. Oftentimes, it is a minority that God uses to bring breakthrough. Because how many know little is much when God is in it? See, little is much when God is in it. That's one of the significant things about God even choosing the nation of Israel over all the other nations of the world, because it's the smallest and the most despised. But God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the mighty. So in all natural attributes, these giants should have been able to pulverize and eat these people for lunch. But yet the perspective of two faithful men who believe the report of God said that we are able to do this, for God is with us. I want to talk to you this morning. The title of my message is Living Above Sea Level. Learning to live above sea level. Because if you're going to get the victory in your life, you're going to have to learn how to live above what you can see. Can I get an amen this morning? Now, all of us have been in the news and we've seen things back and forth over the Olympics and all the controversy and stuff that's happened. But when I was thinking about the Olympics, this particular illustration popped off in my heart. And I thought, how perfect is this to illustrate what I'm trying to say today? In 1996, there was an American woman named Marla Runyon. And Marla Runyon had tried and trained to go into the Olympics. And it was her goal to be on the 1,500-meter race and all that stuff. And she tried and she failed. She didn't qualify the first time. She completely wrote it off. And many people would have been discouraged, but she wasn't. She wasn't. She dusted off herself and she said, you know what? It doesn't mean I can't try again. So she went back to training and trying. And in the year 2000, 4 years later, she qualified and went into the games in Sydney, Australia. And in those moments, she actually placed eighth place. Not only was it amazing that she had failed and tried again and made eighth place, but it was the highest score that an American woman had ever placed in that particular category. She made the newspapers and all types of things because I'm going to tell you, she was a famous woman. Well, after her Olympic career was over, she decided that she wanted to start running marathons. And so she started training and training and training and training and working harder in order to accomplish that what she was called to do. In 2002, she finally signed up, and in a particular marathon, she posted the second highest score ever recorded by an American woman. So what we see is in 1996... she failed. In 2000, and the year 2000, she ended up in. And then what we see is in 2002, after her retirement, she chose to keep developing and honing her skill. And now she became second in her class, second and highest of any U.S. woman who's ever placed in this area. And they sat down and they interviewed Marla Runyon because it was particularly interesting. And let me tell you why. Because Marla Runyon was legally blind. Her eyesight was so bad, even with corrected vision, all she could see was blurred images in front of her. But several times before the race, she would look at the finish line, and though it would be blurry in her sight, she learned how to recognize it. And before she would race, she would look at the finish line and she would get it pixelated in her mind and she would envision what it looked like. And so they were amazed and overwhelmed at how she had succeeded. She failed and then she placed and then she went to the marathon. And they said, how in the world can you do this being legally blind and you can't see? And I love what she said. She said, you know, it's the one time in my life that not being able to see has been a blessing in disguise. The reporter got off their chair and they looked. And they said, what do you mean? She said, well, it's like this. Because my vision was hindered, I didn't have to worry about my opponents or who was running in front of me or who was running beside me. All I did was focus on a blurred image of the finish line. And when I felt like quitting and when I felt like giving up, all I did was envision passing through that finish line, going back and looking at the tapes and all types of things. There were moments in her race where it looked like she would have won. But because she wasn't distracted by what she could see, or in her case, what she couldn't see, it allowed her to focus on the end that mattered. And I want to tell you something, that you, in order to get the victory in your life that God wants you to have, you have to learn how to tune out some things in your peripheral vision and in your rear view mirror that will distract you if you look at it long enough. In the race, the only thing that matters at this moment is crossing the finish line. And Marla Runyon had the tenacity and the faith that she would make it, even though she was hindered and obstructed. Why am I even saying that this morning? Why does that even matter? Because you and I sometimes in life focus too much on what we see in the natural. We focus on the giants in our land. We focus on our situation at home. We focus on the past. We focus on things. And they become the talking heads in our life that try to tell us what we can or cannot do for God. And the truth is, we just have to focus. So in saying that, we have to learn how to live above sea level. Let me tell you what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "For we walk by faith and not by what?" Come on, let's read it again. "For we walk by faith and not by..." How many Christians try to live their life walking by what they see rather than walking by what they know God has said? It was a tragic thing when the 10 spies came back to the camp and they said, "We can't do this." Because in that moment of their life, before they even started walking towards the promised land, the battle had already been lost. And friends, here's what I want to tell you. Most of the battles that we fight in life are not won or lost on the battlefield. They're won or lost in the days of preparation. They're not won or lost on the battlefield. They're lost and won in the day of preparation. And oftentimes we are too conflicted by the problems that we see in the natural that we forget about the promise for the future. But I feel like God sent me here to tell somebody this morning, you got to get your eyes on the goal. You've got to get your eyes on the finish line. It means that we live today according to God's promises, even though we can't see them. Let me ask you a question. Why does it matter if there are giants in the promised land if God said you can have the territory? Last week, we learned that no word from God is without power. If God spoke it, He is able to bring it to pass. So in the very word of go and take possession, God had already made preparatory plans to defeat every giant that would come against the children of Israel. Their job wasn't to figure it out. Their job wasn't to do any of that. Their job was simply to start moving and let God do what God does. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who decided that they didn't want the negative report that had really corrupted the minds of the people in Israel. And so they began to tear their clothes and pray and ask God, "God, please, please don't take these people out. Because it'll get back to Egypt. They'll start a rumor about you. You weren't God enough. You weren't big enough." That's what the scripture says. Then God comes back in that part that we skipped. Go read it. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to forgive them. But they're going to die a slow, painful death. And they won't make it. Because they rebelled and they forgot. They saw the signs and wonders that I did back there. But they forgot about what I was doing right now." Think about it this morning. So I want to tie this together. In our passage, which is a continuation from last week, Moses, Caleb, and the Lord Himself are dealing with the negative report that is spread all throughout the camp. Here's what they said. It's too big, it's uncharted, and they will eat us. We are grasshoppers in their sight. All the negativity, it upset Moses, it upset the people, it upset God, and the people had succumbed to this negative report. And here's what they started to say. I want you to see this with me. Are you with me this morning? All right, I want you to see this. I want you to see this because you wouldn't believe this if it wasn't written in the Bible. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 2 again. It says, "And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?'" Notice this question. Notice this, and don't you let it escape your eyes. "Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Now hold up. Time out. They were literally getting the snot beat out of them every single day. They were having to make bricks. They weren't allowed to worship. There was no presence of God because what was happening in that moment was Pharaoh had them so governed down under the thumb of his dictatorship, and he afflicted them, and they were in an evil place. There were leeks and onions, and that's all they really had to eat, and it was very much they were living their lives on a chain of slavery. But when they got to a place of difficulty, the pain of today made them forget about the promise of tomorrow and made them retreat to the bondage of the past. Here's what they were saying. We would rather go back to the way it used to be than we would to obey God's promises. People talk about the good old days. They weren't as good as you think they were. The good old days when they didn't have transmission fluid. The good old days when you had to go outside and use the bathroom. The good old days when there was no air conditioner. The good old days when there were wooden benches where when you sat down on them, they'd pinch you and you'd jump up and you would shout, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. There were some good things about those days, but listen, we've advanced some, and thank God for that. I don't think any of us would want to go back to some of the, maybe some things, but not all of those things. But notice this. Here's what they were saying. We'd rather go back to Egypt because having a visionary leader is uncomfortable. Having somebody that is leading us, that can see clearer than us and can see farther than us, makes us uncomfortable. So the Bible said, they said, let's stone these dudes and get us another one. Sounds like a lot of churches I know. Because I talk to a lot of pastors. And a lot of churches, and this isn't one of them, but a lot of churches would rather change a leader to go back to a comfortable place than it would be to take territory. Come on, somebody. And so what did the leaders do? They prayed. You know what? If it were me, I'd have been mad. I said, kill them, God. I'm mad too. That's not what Moses did. Listen, the life of a pastor is real deal. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? They tore their clothes and they prayed. They said, oh, God, don't kill these people, man. Would you just forgive them? You know, you're a merciful God. I mean, you know. And then there's another place Moses wanted to kill them, and God talked Moses out of it. I mean, you know, the key is don't get mad with God on the same day. But he said, I'll forgive them, but they won't take possession. Now, here's what we need to understand. When we're looking at all of this, here's what's important. Positive, visionary leadership is not always popular among the majority of the crowd. Just ask Moses. Ask David. They were singing David's praises. Woo, King David. Saul has slain thousands. But David, he's so awesome, he slayed 10,000s. And then when they got home and Ziklag was all burned up, there was no more praise for David. See, that's why you can't live and die on the praise of people. You can't live and die on the praise of people. They're just like Jews, just like Jesus. Hosanna one moment, crucify him the next. But notice this. It's so important. As we look at this, we see that God wants to move his people forward. Now, Moses was a true pastor. He prayed for him. Had he not prayed for him, the Lord would have wiped him out instantly, which shows you how the Lord really feels about murmuring and complaining. Now, notice this. God intervenes when his people prayed. But even in the midst of this, he picks it back up. And he says in verse number 20 of chapter 14, he says, but Caleb, my servant, he has a different spirit. In other words, there was something different about this one than there was with all of the rest of them. Come on, is anybody in here glad that somebody dares to be different? He said, I don't see what you see. I see what God sees. And I see what God sees. He had an excellent spirit. He had a spirit of faith. We're going to learn about that in just a moment. But if you're taking notes and you're writing this down, if you are going to take territory and possess the promise of God, the very first thing you've got to see, number one, are you ready? You must have vision. You've got to have vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I know you know this verse. If you don't write it down, where there is no vision, the old King James says, the people perish. But I like the New King James, how it says it, where there is no revelation, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. Here's the thing about vision you need to know. Vision sees the end of a thing before the beginning of it. Anybody who builds a house, they don't start building the foundation and then the blueprints later. If you go to do that, it'll be a mess. It'll be an absolute mess because before you know it, what you thought in your mind, you plan out, and now it becomes a monster because now you build a little over here you didn't intend to, you build a little over here you didn't intend to, and it just multiplies like the junk drawer in our kitchen. That's what happens. Things begin to compound, and all of a sudden you're like, how did that get in there? Exactly. But see, the Bible says that God calls those things that be not as though they already were. And even though that land was possessed by giants, God already saw it free because of his promise and his stake in that territory. Friend, we have to have a vision about us if we're going to possess what God has called us to possess. Here's the thing. Vision sees the end of a thing before the beginning of it. Write this down. You will never move if you keep looking at your outward circumstances. You will never move if you keep looking at your outward circumstances. Here's the truth. It's not profound, but it's the truth. The glass is either half full or it's half empty. Both are true, depending on your perspective. You ask somebody, this bottle of water, this glass, is it half full or half empty? Both of those answers are technically textbook correct. Well, sir, I'm sorry, it's half full. Another person might say, well, it's half empty. The truth is, the reality of the cup depends on your perspective. And could it be that we don't need to worry about the enemies in our promised land until we deal with our own internal perspective? Because until we get to the point where we can conquer the enemy within, it's difficult to conquer the enemy without. Because it's one thing to fight against the devil, but it's a total different thing to fight against yourself. Now, God has given us a promise. Everybody say a promise. But the victory depends on your perspective. Let me show this to you. You ready? We've got the 10. We have the 2. 10 tribes of Israel, Joshua and Caleb. The 10 tribes come back, man, whew, they are big. We can't do it. You know, as we were on our way over there, there was some land that was really good. And, you know, I think our livestock would do real good right there. We're just going to pack our tent up right here and we're going to stay and let y'all go and do that. And God didn't like that either. But we don't want to go face them giants because they're big and they'll eat us and we're like grasshoppers. See, that was their perspective. Everybody say perspective. But Caleb, the Bible said, had a different spirit on the inside of him. Look at what Numbers chapter 14, verse 9 says. One group said that we are grasshoppers in their sight. But look at this. He said, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Look at this. For they are our bread. You didn't hear that. I shouted it for emphasis. For they are our bread. In other words, we're not going to be their food. They're going to be our food. See the two perspectives. The giants were there. That's not the problem. The problem is, do you see yourself defeating the giant or do you see the giant defeating you? And the root of how you see all goes back to determining your view on is God faithful to his word or not. Because notice this, he said, they are our bread. In other words, we are going to devour them And he said, beside that, their protection has departed from them. God has lifted the hedge from them. Guys, listen to me. Listen to me, the rest of you 10 tribes of Israel. I know it looks bad, but I can see something that you can't see. I see the provision of God. I see the strength of God. I see the help of God. I see the angels of God. I see what you don't see. And I'm telling you, just like the lepers outside of the gate of the city of Samaria, if we start walking to them, God will take care of them. Got to have vision. Here's the second thing you got to have. You ready? Not only do you have to have vision, number two, we must have faith. Faith and vision work together, but they are not the same thing. Vision is having a knowing. It's a seeing. But faith always has corresponding actions. So here's what I want you to know. Getting the victory doesn't simply end with having a vision. Many people have a vision to do something great, but they never do it. You know, one of the most tragic places and one of the most tragic pieces of real estate in the world, you know what they are? Not failed hotels. It's not churches that shut down. It's not anything like that. You know what the most tragic piece of real estate is in all the United States? It's a graveyard. Because so many people die without fulfilling the plan and purpose that God had for their life. Because they have a vision, but they don't ever put faith to their vision. Now, here's what you have to understand. Vision must have faith attached to it. It is absolutely necessary. Now, here's the other thing. Faith is manifested two ways. In our actions and in our words. Faith is manifested in our actions and in our words. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according that it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. And I also believe and therefore speak. Notice, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. So faith is demonstrated in the mouth. It starts there. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Faith always has a vocal part to it, and it matters what we say. You don't believe it? One negative report caused the whole camp of Israel to be discouraged. And it spread like cancer. Notice this. Faith not only begins in the mouth, but it's fleshed out in our actions. What we say must be fleshed out into action. I don't care how much a person says they love prayer if they don't pray. Great sermon on prayer, but do you pray? Great sermon on warfare, but do you fight the fight? Come on, faith is not just here. If faith never shifts into the realm of action, it's head knowledge. And James says that faith without works is dead alone. Why? Because faith and action come together to provide the mechanism needed to do what God has designed it to do. Listen to me. As they were doing this, notice this, that there was this thing. God was speaking to the people, and Joshua and Caleb, he said, man, they've got an excellent spirit. They're going to inherit the land. But here's what God told them to do in Numbers chapter 10, verse 25. He said, I want you to turn, and I want you to move. Numbers 14, verse 25. He tells them to turn and move towards the land and that God would give it to them. Folks, here's what I'm trying to say. Anytime God has promised you something, yes, there will be giants in the land, but you must dispossess them. You have to begin walking towards them. Here's the third thing I want to share with you today. These are not shouting messages, but I want to help you today. In your this is personal, it's corporate, it's how you fight the fight. Number three, you got to have perseverance. You got to have perseverance. We live in a crockpot generation. We live in a microwave generation, rather, when we have a crockpot God. We want everything fast and right away and instant. Everything at the snap of the fingers. If our Wi-Fi is not fast enough, if our DSL is not fast enough, if the drive-thru is not fast enough, we just want to give up on everything if it's not fast enough. And we forget that sometimes in the Bible, God gave promises and they were hundreds of years before they saw the totality of the fulfillment of them. Now, I didn't say all of God's promises are hundreds of years long, but if we learn anything from reading the Bible, we've got to understand that there is seed time, and then there's harvest. Nobody goes and plants and harvests at the same time. So it's the same way with vision and with promises. God gives us certain things like this, and he says, I'm giving you this land. But guess what? We've got to realize this, that Caleb had to flesh out 40 years in the wilderness. Knowing what God had said, being fully persuaded of God's promises, but yet still walking with the present reality of the wilderness. 40 years. See, faith and vision must produce perseverance. Many times our victories are instant. Other times they're a process. But here's what we must do. We must march step by step, taking little pieces of victory on our way to inhabiting our total possession towards our promise. That's how it is with our city. It's how it is with our school. It's how it is with our community. It's how it is with everything that's all around us. The enemy has a stronghold in this region with various things and circumstances and situations. And guess what? We have to start marching towards them in faith, declaring every place that the sole of my foot touches, I'll give it to you as an inheritance. How many of you believe God wants to do something in our city? Absolutely. But in order to see God do something in the city, we've got to think bigger than just church-minded. Right? You got to have the John Wesley mentality. The world is my parish. You got to think bigger than just what's happening in here, because there's some people out there who won't ever come in here unless we go kick the giants out of their land. Because just like the children of Israel were chained up in Egypt, the devil's got some folks chained up in Woodward, America. He's got them chained up to meth and chained up to weed and chained up to prostitution and trafficking. He's got them chained up to addiction and all types of things. And guess what we have to do? We have to go forth and realize that God put a church at this corner of the northwest region of Oklahoma because he wanted a lighthouse for somebody to come in the enemy's territory and take back what the enemy has stolen. Folks, that's what our calling is. Not just to have a cute service. Not just to have a good speaker. Or to get a goosebump on top of a goosebump. But to effect change for the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Stand up on your feet with me. If they had come, we're going to pray this morning. And I'm telling you, I'm in this vein of really seeking God for instruction and wisdom. And because, you know, I don't want to move to the right or to the left if he doesn't tell me what to do or where to go or what to say. But you know what? There are strategies that God has put on the inside of us. I'm not going to share this publicly because I didn't get permission to, but one of our church members has told me that they've got a job opportunity in one of the major resource organizations in our town. And I said, you know what? We've been believing God for an indoor there. Amen. Amen. We're believing God for an indoor there. And you know what? That's what happens. When you start believing God, he gave us an inroad into the school. Now we need an inroad into this place, into that place, and start influencing things for the kingdom of God. Because you know what? Darkness is only dispelled when light is present. Darkness is only dispelled when light is present. That's why you need to be a Christian on your job, not just at church. Amen. That's why you need to be on fire for God in your cubicle and not just around the altar. Because there are people out there that are bound up And man, they are just messed up and mesmerized by the plan of the enemy, bewildered and just endazzled in this false reality of drugs and addiction, and they're bound up. And these are people whom Jesus has died for. And guess what? Got to take the territory. And the enemy won't give it up without a fight. Listen to me. Those giants are real. They weren't mirages. You understand that? They weren't fake. They weren't mystical characters in their mind that really didn't exist. They were really there. So listen, I'm not telling you we're going to be able to do what God's called us to do without a fight. No, I expect a fight, but I also expect a win. Amen. That's the difference. It's a difference. It's a difference when you expect a fight if you go in the battle knowing you've already won this thing. Because we didn't have Wheaties. We didn't have protein shakes. We had the power of the Holy Spirit and a word from God. And that's what matters when you go into the enemy's territory. Because guess what? You go in trying to snatch drug addicts out of trailer parks, and the enemy don't like that. When you start trying to get them out of the crack houses, he doesn't like that. Life is messy. People are messy. But you know what? We serve a God who got down in the mess. Amen. Aren't you glad that, like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, who was thrown down at the feet of Jesus, aren't you glad that Jesus got down in the mess? He didn't wait for her. He didn't wait for those things. Listen, the world's been waiting long enough. They need a church who's willing to bombard hell with a water pistol, if that's what it takes, and go get those who are lost and say, there's a God who died for you in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. Come on, I want you to bow your head, close your eyes with me this morning. All across this room, every head bowed and every eye closed, I sense that there's somebody here, possibly that you're in a battle. Maybe you're not serving God, and you feel the tension of the enemy trying to pull your life. And today, I want to tell you, there are some people here. There's people present in this room this morning. They are willing to tackle giants with you and for you to get on the other side of that promise. So there's two things I want to do today. Number one, if you're in this room, you're either lost, unsaved, or you're a Christian, and you're tired of getting your behind whooped by the devil every single day, and you're ready to displace some giants in your life, I want you to slip up your hand, and I want you to move forward, because somebody's going to pray for you today. Come on, come forward, man. God bless you. God bless your boldness. Anybody tired of the devil running roughshod all over your life? Come on, just move forward and stand. Move forward and stand. Anybody else? You're tired of it. You're tired of the devil wreaking havoc in your family, and you're trying to get over addictions and sin and cycles, and the enemy's got you in bondage. Today, I'm telling you, we can take territory, church. How many of you believe God can break chains? How many of you believe he can break strongholds off of people's lives? I still believe in a God who can touch people to the point where they can leave a different way than they came. I believe that. So we're going to pray for these that have come in just a moment. We're all going to stretch forth our hands, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come in behind them. That's the instruction this morning. Come in behind them and just lay your hands on their shoulders, because I want to minister to them today. But the second thing I want to ask is this, church. If you're here, and I asked the same question last week, and I'm going to give you another opportunity. If you say, Pastor, I'm ready to take this city for Jesus Christ and to see the captives set free and souls saved, I'm tired of empty pews in our church. I'm tired of coming with the empty seat in my car. I'm willing to do what it takes to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and I'm ready to fight for whatever it needs to be to see it happen. Come on, if that's you, I want you to find a place to pray.